Today we're going to look at church as family. And this is an incredibly, for me, this is an incredibly big topic. Because of the metaphor that a lot of people use of church. We talk about it as family. And, even to the sense of, as I can remember growing up, and we don't use it nearly as much as we used to, but we remember back to those times in church in which people call each other brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. And it goes so far as I can remember at my grandmother's church, she would have on their bulletin, it would have, who was doing the nursery, S-I-S, and then name, who was preaching, B-R-O, and the name, that's how far it went. We put brother and sister next to it, which is great, and it was a good practice, and it's a good way of thinking of it, but there is also a lot of implications that come with calling church family. There's also a lot of baggage that comes with that as well that we have to be really careful of too. And there's some important things of why church is family and how church should look like family. But there's also some things we have to be mindful of as well. We have to understand the implications of when we call ourselves family, what that could mean to the outside world, and also how do we portray ourselves as family as well. Because one of the things we have, the church has struggled with over the years is trying to be a good family, trying to be a good family to one another. And that's where it gets a little tedious. I mean, that's where it gets a little strenuous because of how the church in some ways is viewed by people. And yet we want to call ourselves a family. We're almost not differentiating ourselves from other people's families. And if we're not careful, the church can look like an abusive family, which to a lot of people in the outside world, that's something they're used to. And it doesn't mean you make any difference. And so we're just going to kind of look at, we're going to look through scripture and see what it says, and then kind of go from there. If you have a Bible, Mark 10, we're going to look at Mark 10, starting in verse 28. But here we have in Mark 10, 17 through 27, Jesus has just encountered the rich man, encountered the rich ruler. They're trying to figure out what to do next. And this rich ruler comes to Jesus. Jesus has this interaction with him. And if you remember, when it's all said and done, the ruler walks away upset because of what Jesus said. This is what it means to follow the gospel. Give up all your stuff. Follow me. It's something he couldn't do. And so immediately after that, in verse 28, Peter speaks up, and this is what he says. Look, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age. Houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and friends, and fields and persecutions, and in the age of the coming eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And I really want to look at that middle part, because here Peter asks a question in which is a completely understandable question. After seeing this ruler walk away, and Peter saying, but look at what we've done. We have given up everything. The story of the disciples show us they have given up everything. In fact, we have the brothers who jumped out of the boat while the dad is still in the boat and just basically say bye, dad, and hop off and go. I mean, we have those are the stories that we have of what's going on here. And Peter pipes up and just says, well, look, our story has been opposite of this rich ruler. And Jesus looks at him and says, you're right. There's a lot of things you've left. Because when it comes to following this gospel message, when it comes to following the good news, there are implications to that. And Peter wants to know what's in it for us. And Jesus understands these implications of what he's asking. And so Jesus answers. And how does he answer? He says this. He says, here's what's going to happen. You've left house. You left mom. You left dad. You left family. You left brothers and sisters. But I tell you, in the coming age, you will receive 100-fold of that. You will receive brothers and sisters and mothers, and he says houses and all that. But the bigger thing I want to look at is Jesus says, while your family has been torn apart in some way, and Jesus reminds us that in Matthew 10, 35 and 36. I've come not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. I've come to divide families, son against father, mother against daughter, son-in-law against father-in-law. I mean, he goes through all that. Jesus says, I understand the loss that has happened. I understand also the need for relationship. Because if there's one thing that we're all yearning for, it is that relationship. And so Jesus says, I hear all of that. What I will tell you is that this will look different, and you will receive a different kind of brother and sister. Instead of your brother and sister being blood, in which we all know. We all have that kind of, we look at our families and we have some people in our families, we just scratch our head and say, how did they ever get into this thing? I mean, we do. I have those cousins that I have no idea why they're family. You have the uncle who my crazy uncle just passed away, but you have the crazy uncle that just, I love my Uncle Kenneth, but he would really just, as we were kids, go around with the belt threatening to spank all of us. That was what he did. But we all have those kind of families, but they're family. Uncle Kenneth was Uncle Kenneth, but he's family. And we have that part of us. But here, and we know that, and we have to have that. But here Jesus says, I'm going to give you something more. I'm going to give you more than just blood being family. You're going to receive a spiritual family. But even more than that, this promise of family takes us back to the promises of Genesis 9 and Genesis 17. In Genesis 9, it's the Noah covenant, in which God says, "Be fruitful and multiply. Everything's going to come from you." And then in Genesis 17, it's the Abrahamic covenant, which says, "I know you haven't had kids yet, Abraham, but go outside real quick. Look at the stars. Your descendants will be like the stars." And here we have these kind of promises in Genesis that say, somehow, all humans will be connected to one another through, as we point back all the way to Adam and Eve, but through Adam and Eve to Noah, to Abraham. God continues, there's just continual reminder that we all have this connection with one another, that we're all family in some way. That's what I love about the Jewish, one of my favorite parts about the Jewish heritage is how they look at it. They all look at it as coming from one father, Abraham, and how they look at each other, even if they're different of different last names, they see each other as a Jewish family of one big family. And here Jesus is almost saying, "I'm going to make that right again, and I'm going to make you see family in a completely different light, and I'm going to bring you together, and I'm going to bring all people together. And while I may separate what you see as blood, and while I may separate who you see as your father here, and as your mother here, and as your brother and sister here, what I will make right is the family that we started in Eden with Adam and Eve. What the church will make right." Is the promises to Abraham and Noah that there will be one that the entire human race will see themselves as family because that's what they are. And so really when we look at this, the church becomes, when we say the church is as family, it is a lot bigger implication than just being able to look at those people who go to the Grapevine Church of Christ and say they're brothers and sisters. And there's a lot of implications to that because as we call them brothers or sisters, we're also saying we're living into the promise of this spiritual big family that God started in Genesis. That we're living into the promise of what God wanted to begin in Eden. With the absolute perfection. We're starting with the promise that God looked at when he looked at Abraham and said, there will be that day when all your descendants will be numerous, and they will love, and they will be together. And so when we do this, when we come together, when we speak of each other as brother and sister, it is not just kind of a haphazard idea. It is not like we call our brothers and sisters in our regular family. It's different. It's deeper. It has more implications to it, because what we're announcing that the church is a family is we're announcing that the church is becoming the cosmic family that God had intended from the beginning, which is really heavy when you think about it, which is really a difficult task because of how we're used to treating our family members on earth. We think about how we treat our family members who are just in our immediate family. I can immediately think about me and my mother. And Angela's heard enough stories about me and my mom. She's probably tired of it. But, me and my mother don't treat each other all that great. First off, we're just alike, which is just a bad combination. But secondly, how we talk to each other and those kind of things, it's not always healthy. There's a lot of vindictiveness into it, There's a lot of revenge. And we can probably think about people inside of our family who we have the same thoughts. I have a cousin who is in prison right now. And I have no desire to ever see him again. And that's just the truth about it. And that's how I treat him. And how I speak of him is not very positive. And that's really kind of what we do to our families here. Those people who are closest to us, we change the way that we talk to them. We change the way that we act to them. And yet, when we call family here at church, I don't know where the switch is, but we have to find a way of turning it off. We have to find a way of understanding that those people who sit next to us in a pew, those people who we talk to, those people who have taken Christ on and have become these brothers and sisters like we did in Quanta. You put the BRO in front of the name or the SIS in front of the name, or you call each other brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, that there's implications to that of saying that this family is going to look different, feel different, and it will sound different. And that is an incredibly difficult task for us. And that's why we have to be incredibly mindful of when we call church family. Because especially to the outside world, when those who don't understand why we use these metaphors, who don't understand why we talk about this, when they come in and they sit down or they hear us talk in that way, what are they seeing? First off. Secondly, as a church and as a people, we have to understand, what are they hearing? Because if they hear church as family, what are they hearing through their ears? What are they hearing through their context? Is it good? Is it bad? And then thirdly, what are we doing to change the image? What are we doing to change the narrative of all of this? Because it is not only a Jesus thing, it is very much a Paul thing. And if you have your Bibles, Romans 8, because we're going to see what Paul says about this as well. In Romans 8, Paul, who is very big into this kind of treating yourself differently because of what you're becoming. In Romans 8, we see that Paul says in verses 12 through 17, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship." And that's a big thing. You can go ahead and underline that. "And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." And it's verse 15 I really want to look at. For you do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again. And here Paul is saying there's something different about this. Instead, you have received the spirit of sonship. By this we can cry, Abba, Father. And this sonship is an incredibly big deal. And for the Roman Christian, when they heard this term sonship, they would have understood the term of adoption, and they would have probably understood it better than the Jewish Christian, because the Jews, in their minds, had always been a part of this family. As I said, they've got this amazing way of how they look at family. But for the Jewish, but for the Jewish Christian, that person who began to follow Jesus, to hear Paul talk this way would have been somewhat foreign to them, because they've just always been a part of it. But for the Roman Christian, it would have meant something, because the Roman Christian was being told at this moment, because you have to remember, As they've been living life together in the first century, you have the separation between Gentile and Jew, pagan and religious, all of those things. So, and we see this throughout the book of Romans. One of the biggest issues, I think, in the book of Romans is trying to reconcile the relationship between a Roman Christian people and a Jewish Christian people and say, you boys and girls got to play nice and come together. It's one of the big things with Ephesians. When you read Ephesians, you see this in, as Paul talks about, and he talks about this mystery of God. The mystery is how God is going to bring together two people who are totally different and have totally different ideas of what it looks like. How are they going to bring them together to be one family? And Paul wraps it into the mystery of God. But here Paul writes and says this, and for the Roman Christian who hears this, all of a sudden they hear something called adoption. And they said, you have been adopted into. And as a theologian writes, he says this, in the Roman world of the first century, an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. He was not inferior to the son born in the ordinary course of nature. Under the Roman adoption, the life and standing of the adopted child changed completely. The adopted son lost all rights to his old family and gained all new rights in his new family. The old life of the adopted son was completely wiped out, with all his debts being canceled, with nothing from his past counting against him anymore. And that's how the Romans looked at adoption. When you were adopted into a new family, all that came from the old family was gone. All the baggage that came from the old family was gone. All the debts that came from the old family was gone. Nothing was counted against that person anymore, because they were in a new family. It was clean slate. Everything started over. Everything looked different. And that's kind of what we're saying here. When we say church is family, when we read Romans 8 and we see Paul say, you have all gained a sonship into this new family, Paul is saying you've all been adopted into something new and something different. And that is a big deal. Because what we're telling the person there is, if you come into this family, the baggage that you bring with you is no more. And when we think about that, the baggage that is brought with you is no more. When we think about just our ordinary families, if there's one thing we like to remind people in our family of a lot of times, is the baggage that they bring with them. Is what is, if Uncle so-and-so is coming, do you know what that means? And if you're and we can remind people of the baggage that they bring. But here Paul says, this adoption is so powerful that they don't bring anything with them. That they're treated differently. That they have all the rights and privileges. You don't get to say, well, when you get to be, you know, when you get to become an older, when you get to know this a little bit better, then you can have this, this, and this. What Paul says is, if church is going to be family, and this family is going to look like the cosmic family, and this family is going to look like something different than the world, then we have to be a people who are willing to not look at the baggage. We have to be a people who are willing to be grace-oriented first before judgment-oriented first. We have to be a people who understand that the family that they're coming into looks a whole lot different than the family they just came out of. And that is a difficult task. Because that is something that we struggle with. And that is why this idea of church as family has big implications to it. Because if we're going to call ourselves a family, then we have to look like what the theologian, as F.F. Bruce wrote, we have to look like the people of the Roman society that says, if you've come into this new family, all your debts are clean, all your past indiscretions are wiped away, all the baggage you bring in is being left at the door, and we don't look at you that way. And Paul is writing this to say, if you don't get to this point, you're going to continually have issues with one another. If you're not able to treat each other as family in a different way, if you're not able to see the brother and sister next to you has been adopted into something big, that they can call God Abba Father as much as you can, that their baggage is left at the door just as much as you can. And by the way, we always like that. We like to enter into this family and we like to leave our baggage at the door and we like to tell people our baggage is left at the door. But we have a real hard problem if we think of other people who can leave their baggage at the door. And yet, Paul says, this is what has to happen. Because if you don't, the issues you're going to have, turn your Bible to Corinthians and you're going to see the problems. Paul looks at the Corinthian church and says, what are you guys doing? You're suing each other. That's not the ideas I have for you. You're letting a son-in-law have an affair with a mother-in-law. That doesn't work out too well. You're not treating each other right at communion. And we read 1 Corinthians and see all of these issues that they're having. And Paul looks at it and says, there's a massive problem here of how you're treating each other. You're doing nothing. And Paul has this way of in Corinthians reminding him, you're not looking any different than the pagans outside the door. You're not redefining family in any way by what you're doing. Because you haven't realized that if you're going to call yourself family, you're going to have to be people who can leave the baggage at the door, who you can see your brother and sister and know that they have become regenerated into new life, that the same spirit that breathed life into you has breathed life into them, and that this transformation is taking place, and that we have all become co-heirs in this promise, and there's a beauty in that. We're finally living out the church has this idea of finally being able to live out the promise of Eden, where we can get along with each other, where we can forgive one another, where we can serve one another, where we can pray for one another. That's what we're trying to get to. And that's what Paul is trying to get us to understand that we're trying to get to. And so, you know, I've been talking for 20 minutes, so let y'all talk for a few minutes. When you think of, and we're going to do images here, but when you think of church, you know, when people call church family, what images come to mind? I've talked for a long time, but what images come to mind to you? Anything?
I think of the people back home that helped raise me that weren't my parents.
Okay, yeah.
That I'm still afraid of to do something wrong because
those right. Right, yeah. They're haunting you? Yes. Understand. Absolutely.
They may not be here, but they're here.
Yeah, right. Absolutely. Always have that fear. What else? What do you think is church's family?
I think it's crazy that I've been to different places around the country, and I don't think I've ever been to a church where I met somebody that didn't know somebody that I know. I mean, it's just, it's a small world in the church, and it's amazing that you can go to some place and know somebody that knows somebody that you, I mean, it's just, it's crazy. It's
good.
Big, but it's small.
Good.
Well, and that immediately makes you connect, because you saying that reminded me, Jamie Weatherall, you know, someone that was my grandmother's friend in Houston. Mm-hmm. And so all of a sudden I think of Jamie differently now because, well, she knows this guy.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so it connects us even more.
Yeah, good.
Yeah. I think in a good way of Jamie.
Right.
When I say differently, I was thinking of
Jamie. Right. Where have you seen, why have you seen, why do you think churches struggle with being family? It's important. I mean, this really bothers me. If you want to, when you see people use this church's family metaphor and you see me, you will see me grimace because of what it means and what we're saying. But why do you think the church struggles with being family?
It's the same reason the family is
struggling. Okay, yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Think about it, when you all sit down to the big Thanksgiving. I think about like my dad's four brothers who I haven't seen in years. But anytime you got all of them together, I mean, you got a million different opinions.
Right.
A million different ways to live life. And you know, really opinionated. Not necessarily the people in the church family are opinionated.
Right.
Everybody's got their thing, you know?
Yeah, they are.
Everyone's bringing that slice of themselves to the equation. So.
Absolutely.
You've got a whole big group to keep you accountable.
You do, yeah, which is tough, right?
Well, my first thought was maybe we don't know each other that well, so we form opinions. But I thought, no, we probably do know each other that well, and that's what.
Yeah.
That's. I mean, we know each other better than. We know each other's baggage. That's what makes family mm-hmm. not get along sometimes, is we know each other's baggage. And
right.
Yeah, that even comes at from different ways. Of, you know, sometimes you think everybody knows your baggage, so you come in with a preconceived idea of, you know, all the families thinking that everyone's maybe not even.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
But I think we struggle with disagreeing well.
Yeah.
So in... like, there can be unity through diversity of opinions
mm-hmm.
Because we do have one common purpose. And so just because we may disagree on a host of a bunch of different issues, it still means we're still brothers and sisters in Christ.
Right.
And a lot of times that doesn't trump because we let other things stand ahead of that. So it's okay to disagree, but we have to all understand that it's okay not to agree on everything.
Right. Absolutely. Which is one of the hardest things for us to do. And Sam brings that, and Sam brings up a good point, is if we're going to look different and be different, then you know, and Brandon brings up the good point of just like our normal families, when we, you know, it's crazy. But in order to be different from that, there has to be this ability to listen, engage, understand we all come with our own points of view, but also be able to, in the same process, as Sam says, come with this, that there is this common purpose, as Paul says in this, in the passage in Romans, all heirs to the promise. And Paul likes to use the word co-heirs of the promise. But that we all have we all have this common purpose that is bringing us together. And I think Paul could use that. Paul could look and say in his writings all the time, brothers and sisters, remember this. Brothers and sisters, do this. When we read Paul's writings, that's what we see. When Paul addresses the congregation and when Paul addresses the community, brothers and sisters, act this way. Because what Paul, as Paul was writing this, and I think Paul was trying to make a point, I'm calling you brothers and sisters, even though you can look at me and say, Paul's not my brother, or you know, any of that. But Paul is saying, that is the weight in which y'all coming together is. Y'all are brothers and sisters with one another, called to look differently than the brothers and sisters you immediately think of. That you have been able to release that, and you're able now to live amongst people who do a whole lot more people who have a whole lot more opinions, and who are you know, we can probably just think of this church and think of a few crazy uncles that are just walking around this place. I mean, they're here, but the beauty of that is, as Paul says, they're welcomed here, they're loved here, and they're treated as equals here. And all opinions are brought and able to be handled, which is one of the things that we really struggle with. But But Paul has this deep desire for this church, for church, for this body, this group that comes together, and not just the small corporate body at Grapevine, but also the universal body around us, the people who are Christians as well, for them to be able to come together, call each other brothers and sisters, and look differently than how the world looks at family. That they can look at each other and say, we know what it means that you're an heir of Christ as much as I am an heir of Christ, that you have received the same adoption that I have received, that you have been welcomed in by the same Father that I have been welcomed in by. Which means now that we can look at something like Galatians 3:28. And we can look at it in which it says, there is no longer male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, rich or poor, but all are one in Christ Jesus. Paul can write that and we can read that and we can look at the person next to us who is a brother and sister and say, this is you, this is me. And so it doesn't matter if you're male, it doesn't matter if you're female, your opinion, who you are, matters to me in a different way. The struggles that you have, the baggage that you have, is not something for me to worry about. I'm here to find out how I can serve you better. Which is different than the outside world, which says, get your own first. If you've got to push down people to get where you need to be, that's where you get to. But the church looks different. And Paul says that's not what happened here. Instead, what happens here is that your brother and sister is tended for. Instead, what happens here is that whole Acts 2 model, the Acts 4 model, in which is probably just Luke writing what he hopes it would look like one day. But Luke says what in Acts 2? At the end of Acts 2, he says they all came together each day, breaking bread, bringing the things they don't need, giving it to those who need, and all went away. Acts 4, Luke says the same thing. They would give away freely of their stuff to help the brother and sister who needed it more than they did. And he begins to give, the writers begin to give an image of family that stands against the image of family that we know today. The writers throughout want to try to push against and say, the way church is, the way, if you're going to call yourself family, it has to look different and it has to feel different and it has to use different language than what you use inside of your original family. You use a language of love, you use a language of grace. Those are the first words that come out. Those are the first words. You use the embrace of a hug. You use, at the end of Romans, you greet everyone with a holy kiss. And, you know, there's some creepiness in that. But the beauty of that is what Paul is trying to say is the intimacy of your family is that deep. The intimacy of your family is you can embrace one another as such. A friend of mine who's now who married an Italian guy, and she lives over in Europe now. She was in town, and I haven't seen her in like 10 years. And I finally got to see her. I went up and gave her a hug, and as I gave her a hug, and she was one of my really good friends in college. As I gave her a hug, she did the European thing and gave me a kiss on the cheek, which just freaked me out because I'm not used to that. But that's just how they kind of greet people. And it's this intimacy there. And here Paul says, when he says that greet each other with the holy kiss, there's an intimacy that Paul is talking about here. There's an intimacy of family in which we're able to break through the almost the comfort zones that we create or the barriers that we create from one another. That this spirit, that this common purpose and spirit that we have breaks through that barrier, and we're able to love in a much different way of loving. And we're able to treat people in a much different way. Because if the church doesn't, and we have struggled with this, and I think that's what you have a lot of the writings of the epistles is struggling with what this looks like. And we're still struggling with what this looks like today. But if we don't realize and grapple with the idea that church as family is a deeper concept and is a more difficult concept than just something we can throw around and say, we're family and it's great. We're all part of God's family. All the songs that we sing. We can't just sing it flippantly and we can't just talk about it flippantly. When we say that, we're looking at each other and saying, we are family and it must look different. Because if it doesn't, we have to stop calling ourselves family. Because all we're doing is looking like what the world calls family. And for a lot of people, that can scare people. Because they can look and say, I know what my family is, and if they call themselves family, that's a scary ordeal with a lot more people. And I don't want to be hurt. And we have to realize that when we call ourselves family, we are putting a lot of baggage on us and saying, we're different. We can talk to each other. We can care for one another. We won't abuse you. We won't hurt you. And we have to be better at that today. Because that is what we're called to do. If we're called to live in this family, then as the writer writes, much like if we're called in this new adoption, as the writer writes, then we are a people adopted out of our old family and into our new family, out of all the old baggage that we have, out of all of our old debts. We can leave all of that at the door and we can walk into something different and know that the person we talk to will not say, yeah, but. And instead will say, with open arms and a kiss, come inside. If we're going to call each other family, we have to know what that means. We have to be able to listen. We have to be able to talk. We have to be able to love. We have to be able to serve. And we can't look at somebody because maybe their opinion is a tad bit different than us and say, I don't like that person. That's one thing that can never, I think, be said in church, which is one of the hardest things. Because we're called to be family. But we're called to be the cosmic family of Eden, in which is God first created and said, this is good. This is good. I made man and woman in my image. This is good so that they can live together. And that's why this church's family is a big deal. It's not small. And we can only learn to get better as it as we learn to live together better. And so when you use that phrase, brother, sister, any of those things, be mindful of what you're saying. And if we're not good at it right now, maybe we just shouldn't say it until we get a little bit better at it. But it is a big deal, and church is family. Let's say a prayer, and then we'll be done. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for all that you have done for us and given us. We thank you, Father, for this life that you have given us. We thank you for the people in here. Who are our brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that we can be brothers and sisters who treat each other more lovingly, more gracefully, more compassionately, more mercifully. Lord, that we can be the family that you have desired for us to be, that we can look different than this world. Lord, thank you for your Son, and it's through him that we come together. Amen.